at the teaching about the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
It's a delight to be with you as part of the Joint Mission Conference. I wish I could actually be there in person, but I'm asking that the Spirit of God would fall fresh on you as a congregation and empower you with courage and passion to reach the nations of the world. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that energizes the church for mission. Andrew Murray said that the key to the missionary problem is the missionaries. They believe in the presence of the Spirit of God, but they lack the encounter. There never should be a missionary ministry that is not full of the presence of the Lord. It was one of the most terrifying experiences of our lives. I remember the date, Good Friday, April 22nd, 2011. We were in St. Louis, and we had no idea what was about to happen. We heard a loud warning siren, followed by a knock on the door and an urgent request that we immediately descend to the basement of the place where we were staying. As we huddled together with other guests, an F4 tornado with sustained winds of 265 kilometers an hour was shredding everything in its path. When the tornado finally dissipated, we were allowed to ascend from the basement and go outside, and the scene was unbelievable. As we drove closer to the epicenter of the tornado, we saw huge trees that were ripped out of the ground and tossed like toothpicks. Cars and large trucks were overturned, and massive billboards were shredded. The power of the wind unleashed is incredible. I'm struck by the fact that one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit is wind. Invisible, unexplainable, unlimited, powerful, and undeniable in impact. In the book of John, we read, "And you know well enough how the wind blows this way and that, and you hear its rustling through the trees, but you have no idea where it comes from and where it is headed next." That's the way it is with everyone born from above by the wind of God, the Spirit of God. The Hebrew word ruach, which can be translated as wind or breath or spirit, is most commonly understood as a hot, fierce, gusty, commanding wind. It symbolizes the energizing, transforming power of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, when the Spirit of God came at Pentecost, Spirit was introduced with the words, "the sound like the blowing of a violent wind from heaven." A.B. Simpson, our founder, said, "The ministry needed today is a ministry of spiritual power. The power which the Holy Spirit brings is the first, the power to be, and then the power to do." The starting point of missions is not strategy, but saturation, to be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. It is not about being active, but rather about being activated by the Holy Spirit. It was in one of the early conferences of the Christian Missionary Alliance that these words were declared. "One may be fundamentally sound in doctrine, and yet the testimony and the preaching are as cold as the water that passes through the cold hands and lips of the statue in the fountain. No real bubbling life that satisfies the thirst of the perishing multitudes. The only satisfying life is the one having the fullness of Jesus and the fire of the Holy Ghost. This is the greatest need of the child of God and the church of God today." That was written in 1924, but I believe it is right for us today in this moment of history. It was John Piper who said there would be no evangelization, no world missions, if it were not for the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. You see, world mission is not about what we can produce, but rather allowing the Holy Spirit to reproduce Christ in us, unleashing his passion and his power. Paul writes these words, "For this I toil. I struggle with all," not Paul's energy, but Christ's energy, his energy that is powerfully working within me. You see, our posture is to receive the filling and overflowing of the wind, the Spirit. In John 20, the commission is given, "As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." But it is immediately followed by, "And now receive the Holy Spirit." In Luke 24, 49, Jesus says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And in Acts 1:8, there's a clear connection of the posture of receiving and the power to be witnesses. But you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Hear this, the power of the Holy Spirit is not a commodity that we possess, but a person who possesses us. Simpson said, I had to learn to take from him my spiritual life every second, to breathe himself in as I breathe, and to breathe myself out so that moment by moment for the spirit and moment by moment for the body, we must receive. You see, it's a posture of receiving moment by moment the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit that is vital to being energized for mission. In Acts chapter 13, the church of Antioch launches into global mission to the ends of the earth. And in this launching, we see the power of the Holy Spirit unleashed. First of all, we see the Holy Spirit energizes mission-focused passion. Hear the words of the text. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaea, who was actually brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, something incredible happened. Here we have the leaders of the church that were enveloped in an atmosphere of spirit-filled worship. They were drenched in God's presence, fully surrendered to his will, and filled with anticipation for what is next. Mission passion is not about a program, but rather about an encounter. This is a stunning moment. The Holy Spirit has set apart five men of very diverse backgrounds to literally change the course of human history. The Holy Spirit had created a unity of mind and a heart towards missions. Notice the incredible diversity in these leaders. There was economic diversity. Manaea was raised in Herod's household. He was his foster brother. There was religious diversity. Barnabas was a Hellenistic Jew and Saul was a Hebraic Jew, as well as Greeks were present. The cultures were very diverse. Lucius was a Cyrene from North Africa. Barnabas was from Cyprus. He was Greek. And Simeon called Niger was probably from Nigeria. And Paul was from Palestine. But holding them together, this is so critical, was the power of the Spirit who broke down the barriers that divided them and created a dynamic unity around Jesus and his mission. I can remember years ago when I was involved as a volunteer with a medium security prison in the lower mainland. And the prison inmates, they were from different social, economic backgrounds, and they had different crimes and rap sheets and different ethnicities. But I can remember that stunning moment as we were gathered together and we were actually praying for a convicted murderer that he would come to know Christ and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there was all this great diversity. We were all gathered around this brother, laying hands on him. And in that holy moment, everything that divided us was gone, and everything that united us was at the center. It was Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit. And we watched God take this man and move him from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and fill him with his Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit birthed hunger for more. I wish we could have heard their prayers. We don't know what they were asking for, but there's a couple of clues that help us discern the focus of their prayer. First of all, they were praying and fasting. And people most often fast when they are seeking direction with a deep intensity and great determination. I believe this group of leaders was simply asking the question, what's next? Jesus, what do you want us to do? The Antioch church was a dynamic church with great potential, and the Holy Spirit had infused an unsettledness within them, a deep longing for more. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. Whenever God determines to do a great work, he first sets his people to pray. The second clue is in the answer, that the Holy Spirit told them to set apart Barnabas and Saul for mission. You see, God had birthed a hunger to reach those who did not yet know Jesus. The Holy Spirit will always focus on Jesus and his mission. One of our partners in South Asia told the story of a family that was moved by the Holy Spirit to pray for their village. Their prayers were so intense that the tears of wailing and spontaneous crying had erupted. Some neighbors heard the crying and they knocked at the door to see what was going on. And the believers shared that they were praying for the families in their village, asking God to protect them from COVID-19 and give them hope. The unbelieving neighbors were so moved. They asked if they could stay and they could pray as well. And they prayed together for over 2.5 hours. And at the end of the prayer time, the neighbors asked which idol they were to pay homage to, which was the tradition. But the family shared that they had no idols, but they were worshiping the living Christ. They shared the gospel with this family, and four of the family members became believers that night. And at the time that I'm sharing this story with you, over 36 people from the village have chosen to follow Jesus, and the community is being transformed. You see, the Holy Spirit awakens in the hearts of believers a compelling compassion and a deep urgency for those who do not yet know Jesus. Andrew Murray said, "The Spirit is the origin, the progress, the success of missions, and the mission that originates in prayer. And waiting on the Spirit can expect His power." Second, the Holy Spirit emboldens mission-focused action. Notice what happens next. "And the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off." When these leaders prayed and fasted, when they opened themselves up to being used by God in any way that He desired, the Spirit responded in a big way. "Set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." The world literally was turned upside down by this prayer meeting. Antioch became the jumping off point for worldwide revival. Nearly a dozen new congregations were established throughout Asia. Paul began a ministry of writing that resulted in the composition of half of the New Testament. And Antioch was established as one of the central hubs of Christianity in the ancient world. I want to encourage you, my friends. I think we should pray like those at Antioch did. Not telling Jesus what we want, but asking Him to use us, to lead us, to help us do more than we could ever, ever imagine. One of the last places I visited before COVID-19 was Azerbaijan. And there I met a pastor by the name of Pastor Idris. He was part of a crime family, and he was told to rob a bank with his cousin. But as he went to sleep that night before they were to pull off the bank job, he had a vision of Jesus. And he heard Jesus say, "I love you. I have saved you for me, and this is my last call. Come and follow me." Idris said, "I repented and followed Jesus." He said, "The next day I told my cousin what had happened, and my cousin said he was going to kill me. And I remember saying to my cousin, 'Go ahead, I will go to Jesus.' And then Pastor Idris smiled and said, 'I went to bed a Muslim and woke up a Christian.'" The Spirit of God infused a passion in his heart to reach his country. He started the Olive Network of House Churches. 87 of them are in Azerbaijan, 17 in Baku, the capital city. And they have 22,000 followers on the internet. These churches have made such a positive impact on the country of Azerbaijan that the government has asked Idris to spread Christian beliefs to their nation. Recently, this is a couple of months ago, the assistant to the Minister of Religion suggested that Idris start a training center for pastors and that he's willing to help. The last conversation I had with Idris was asking him, "What are you praying for?" And Idris said, "Oh, I want to be able to start a training institute for pastors." In just over a year, God has answered that prayer. You see, the encounter with the Holy Spirit will always lead to missional action. I'm in fact always suspect of a believer or a church who boasts of amazing experiences with the Holy Spirit and yet has no vision for reaching the nations. We often talk of the Holy Spirit as a comforter, but I also believe that the Holy Spirit is a disruptor. Someone once shared, Comiskey says, "Have we domesticated the Spirit to the extent that we do not experience His wild character in our lives? The Holy Spirit does not bring us discomfort or disorientation for the sake of it. Instead, He turns us and our plans inside out so that we might be more aligned with the mission of God in our world. A few years ago, I was speaking at our First Nations family camp, and I remember being at the closing campfire, and we were singing the old camp songs that many of us knew growing up. Howard Jolly playing his guitar and singing with his deep baritone voice. It was wonderful. And we were singing, "It Only Takes a Spark to Get a Fire Going." And I was totally engaged in the worship, but I was unaware of a First Nations woman who was standing in the shadows just feet away from me. She touched me. I turned around and left the fire where we were filled with praise and adoration and joy and all those wonderful things that we have when we worship together. And I heard her story of being decimated, devastated, marginalized, and abused. And at the end of the conversation, she simply said, "I need Jesus." And they had the opportunity to lead her to Jesus. And sometimes I think we're gathered in our churches or we're gathered online and we're having these wonderful worship experiences. And there's a sense of it only takes a spark to get a fire going, but all the fire stays in the church. And don't we realize that just outside of the walls, just outside of our homes, there are people who are desperate for Jesus. You see, the danger is we can be so enraptured in the experience of the fire, the power, the miraculous, the ecstatic, that we do not hear the voice of the Holy Spirit simply saying, "Turn around," or "Feel the touch on your shoulder." What is the touch that you feel right now? This leads me to my last point. The Holy Spirit empowers mission-focused impact. Listen to the word of the text. The Holy Spirit empowers mission-focused impact. The word of God says that the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia, sailed from there to Cyprus, and traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. And the proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. You need to hear this. This is critical. The Holy Spirit is the one who stirs our hearts, breaks down strongholds, and prepares the heart of those who will hear the word. As Barnabas and Saul headed out being led of the Holy Spirit to Cyprus, they had no idea they were going to get a hearing before the governor of the island, that the Spirit of God had already planted in his heart a desire to want to hear the word of God. Greg Fink says this, that Jesus is already on the loose out there in our neighborhoods, workplaces and schools. He's already doing the heavy lifting of working in the lives of those around us, and he invites us to join him. One of the first places I visited when I became president was northern Iraq. And it was during a time of intense persecution, especially toward the Yazidis living in the area of Mount Sinjar. ISIS was raiding their villages, killing their men, raping their women, kidnapping their children. It was a heart-wrenching experience to go into these refugee camps and to hear the stories of brokenness, pain, and anguish. And over the last several months, however, in the midst of a global pandemic, our alliance team serving with the Yazidis has discovered individuals who have come to faith in Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit is already at work among the Yazidis, and it's only going to be a matter of time before we see a small gathering of believers in northern Iraq. And we have the privilege of not only witnessing one of the first Christian communities in nearly 1,800 years emerge among a people group devastated by persecution, but also to participate in this. Friends, this is amazing. Gotta admit to you, over the last several months, I felt pretty lost. For 8 years, I've been on the front line of seeing God at work around the world. And the last time I spoke, 7 people came to Christ. And for the past 8 months and more, I have felt more like a Zoom zombie. I remember in worship one day, I was just praying to God. And God said these profound words, "Open your eyes. Don't you realize I'm already working in your neighborhood?" And you know, the amazing thing is I travel so much that I've never had the opportunity to really be a good neighbor. But now I'm not traveling anymore, so I've got to learn what it means to be a good neighbor. And I met my neighbor, Steve. Steve began to share about his experiences, his life, his brokenness, his desperation. The fact that his son committed suicide over a year and a half ago, he's separated from his wife as well. And I had the privilege on the back deck of my house saying to Steve, would you ever consider inviting Christ into your life? He can make the difference. And Steve said, I would love to do that. I just don't know what to do. And I can remember that moment where I led Steve in a very simple prayer. And I watched Steve move from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of God's dear son, Jesus. And I remember saying to Steve after he prayed, how do you feel? He said, I feel different. And I have the privilege now of discipling my neighbor, Steve. You see, my mission field was only 5 steps from my door. Andrew Murray says, the Holy Spirit, who is the mighty power of God, who is the presence of Jesus within you, is with you and in you and for you. The work is his. Depend on him, yield to him, wait for him. The work is his and he will accomplish it. The text tells us there was a false prophet who had called himself Bar-Jesus, meaning the son of Jesus. It was a way of creating a false persona about who he really was. But he was a false prophet, and he was opposing Saul and Barnabas. Notice what it says in the text. But Saul, who was called Paul, we'll come back to that in a moment, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, you are a child of the devil, you enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of God? And instantly he is struck with blindness. Paul is evidencing the authority of an apostle. You see, Saul becomes Paul as he experiences his apostolic anointing and authority in that moment. And we see a dramatic shift, a shift from now Barnabas and Saul to Paul and Barnabas. Notice what Paul says about himself. In 2 Corinthians 2:3-4, Paul says, I came to you in weakness and with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. You see, friends, the more honestly we confess our weakness and embrace the power of God's Spirit dwelling within us, the more confidently we will engage in mission. Our anointing comes in the going as we step out in faith. It's in that holy moment that the Spirit of God envelops us, empowers us, and leads us on a journey of effective mission engagement. Louis Giglia said this, it's not Jesus and me, it's Jesus in me. Paul says we've been made alive with him. We've been raised up with him, and we are seated with him in the heavenly realms. There's this intimate union mediated by the Holy Spirit between us and Jesus. Bernie Vanderwall says it this way, it is not just life from Christ, but the life of Christ, Christ himself that the Christian receives. A great theologian, George Partington from the History of the Alliance says it cannot be too strongly emphasized that the Christian life is the Christ life. It is not an imitation, but an incarnation. We do not copy Christ. We reproduce him, or rather, he reproduces his own life within us by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We get to live the exchange life. And that's the heart of our mission engagement. To be energized for mission is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit, to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to realize that the Holy Spirit is already at work in the mission field all around us. And he invites us into the exchanged life. When I turned 60 a few years ago, I convinced Agnes to let me go skydiving. This was on my bucket list. And so I found a great skydiving school. I went for my instruction and I was going to make my dive. And my instructor was a guy by the name of Nick from South Africa. He was a high octane thrill seeker, and every jump for him was like his first. We were going to do a tandem jump where I was connected to him by a very sophisticated harness. And so as we were ready to jump out of the plane, I had this incredible epiphany, this thought. And I remember saying to Nick, I said, because I'm linked to you and you're linked to me, all of your experience, wisdom, strength, and expertise actually becomes mine. And then he laughed in a hilarious South African laugh and said, yes, and all your liabilities become mine. As we moved towards the door and we were preparing to jump, I was suddenly gripped with fear and hesitation. I was feeling completely out of control, and Nick could sense my apprehension, and so he gave me one last instruction before we jumped. It was very counterintuitive. He yelled into my ear, "Rest your head on my shoulder." Now, here's a guy that I'd known for 45 minutes, and I was willing to trust him completely with my life before we jumped. I've known Jesus for over 50 years. And when it comes to mission, sometimes I don't trust him to give me everything I need. You see, he gives me his very life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything that's Jesus belongs to us through the Spirit. Mission passion comes from a place of radical surrender. Friends, I know it's a daunting challenge to reach the nations with the good news of Jesus, but it begins from a place of rest and trust. Isn't that incredible? It begins in a place where we go, trusting that the Spirit of God has gone before us and that everything we need for the mission God has called us to will be provided. Murray says this, that the Spirit still comes as he did then. He still moves and he sends out. Let us wait for him and be ready to welcome his call. It will never be technique, ingenuity, or expertise that will move the alliance forward. No way. It will be a fresh revelation of Christ's glory. Oh, please settle for nothing less. Reject all substitutes. Embrace the wind. The nations of the world await. Be immersed in his presence. Catch the heartbeat of Jesus for the nations. Put your head on his shoulder and jump for the glory of God and the advancement of his kingdom. Amen and amen.